We're holding in the middle of the parak. We spoke last week about the story of Mechiras Yosef, of selling Yosef, and then we spoke about the Cherem, the ban on communicating about the sale of Yosef to Yaakov Avinu. We spoke about the idea of the Cherem, that they needed 10 people, and Hashem was mitzvah with them, etc. Now the Medrash is going to speak about, we also spoke about how they knew that Hashem agreed with different Pshatim. Now we're going to speak about the idea of Cherem in general, and then the Medrash is going to give four examples of different stories of Tanakh that have to do with Cherem. Be'ezer Hashem, we will get through hopefully two of those stories tonight. Says the Medrash, Rabbi Kiva says, HaCherem hi HaShvua. A Cherem is a Shvua. Ushvua hi HaCherem, and Shvua is a Cherem. The two terms can be used interchangeably, like we're going to see later on tonight, that the term Cherem and the term Shvua can be used interchangeably. And like we spoke about last week, that Cherem fits in the same category as a nether, a shvua, a cherem. Those are different things that a person can create a halachic reality based on his words. You can create a new iser. Anyone who nullifies a cherem, anyone who doesn't keep to a cherem, he breaks the cherem, it's as if he's breaking a shvua. Anyone who knows about a matter and he doesn't speak about it, then a cherem comes upon him and destroys him and his trees and his stones and brings the pasuk in Zechariah. I'm not sure exactly what this is talking about. What does it mean that you know about it and you didn't say about it? What is it talking about? It could be that the Medrash is talking about there's something called the Shvuas Eidus, that sometimes you can obligate a person to take an oath, to make a Shvua that he doesn't know anything and he doesn't have any testimony to give about a certain case. You can sort of subpoena him to if he doesn't have anything to say about the case, that at least he's going to make a Shvua that he doesn't have anything to say about it. So maybe that's what it means, that if you know about something and you don't say, then a cherem comes upon you. I'm not sure exactly what it means over here. But I mentioned last week that the Ramban has a kuntres about cherem called Mishpitei Cherem, which is printed in the back of Maseches Ksubos, the Ramban on Maseches Ksubos. So the Ramban, when he brings down this Medrash, really when he brings down the Medrash that we spoke about last week, about the cherem that Yosef's brothers imposed about telling about Mechiras Yosef to Yaakov Avinu. So when he brings that, the earlier part of this Medrash, so he brings as the last line this line from Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva Omer HaCherem HaShvua HaShvua HaCherem, as if this line is part of the story of Mechiras Yosef. And the Ramban doesn't really explain, like, what does that have to do with Mechiras Yosef? The way I read it, well, I started this week from Rabbi Kiva Omer because the Pasha Pshat seems like this is like sort of a new or a general idea that doesn't have to do with what we were talking about before. But it's mashma from the Ramban that this is a continuation. So what's the Pshat? So the Marik in the Tshuvos, Marik in Sherish Lamed Zayin that we mentioned last week from the Marik. So the Marik wants to say a Pshat based on the Ramban, based on what we said from the Marik last week. We said from the Marik last week that how did the brothers know that Hashem agreed to the cherem that they made about telling Yaakov about Mechiras Yosef? So Marik says because the reason why Yosef was sold to Mitzrayim is because it's oinish for Yaakov Avinu, that Yaakov Avinu left his father for 22 years, so Yosef will leave his father for 22 years. That's what Marik said. So that is so later in that shnickel, the Marik is bothered by a question. It says, but I don't understand. So, but Yitzhak Avinu knew that Yosef was sold. Yitzhak Avinu knew that he was around. So he obviously realized that there was some sort of einish that was happening to Yaakov, that he was being punished for leaving his father for 22 years or whatever. So why couldn't Yitzhak just daven that through his tefillah he could nullify that decree that Yosef was supposed to be sold? Right? That's the Marik's kasha. So Marik answers that no, Tefillah couldn't have helped in this situation, because the Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah Daf Yud Ches, the Gemara says that Kol Gzar Din Sheyesh Meshvua Ein Betela Afil Ein Betela Afil B'Tzibur. if you have, if Hashem makes a decree, a punishment that's supposed to befall people or a person, la'ilinu, and Hashem says that punishment with a shvua, so there's no way to take away that punishment, even if it's something that's relevant to the public in general. Even if you daven as much as you can, they can never get rid of the they can never get rid of that punishment, because it was said it was a punishment that was given with a shvua. Like we find by Moshe Rabbeinu, like in last week's parsha, that Hashem said, I swear that Moshe Rabbeinu, you're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. There was no way for Moshe Rabbeinu to be mevatel. V'aschanan el Hashem, Moshe Rabbeinu prayed 500 tefillas to get rid of it, and it didn't work. Because Hashem said, I give a shvua that's not going to happen. That's your einish. It's a shvua. That's it. There's nothing to do. So the Marik says that, because over here the brothers made a cherem, that they're not going to tell Yaakov Avinu about it, and a cherem is like a shvua. So it's as if Hashem made a shvua that this is the metzias that Yaakov Avinu is never going to find out about it. So therefore, there was no way for Yitzchak Avinu to pray to get rid of it. That's a chiddush from the Marik. So he understands that that's what Rabbi Akiva is trying to answer. A cherem is a shvua. He's trying to tell you that cherem is like a shvua. That just like a shvua, if Hashem gives a punishment and there's a shvua, there's no way to be mevatel a punishment. So too, if Hashem gives a punishment and there's a cherem about it, there's no way to be mevatel the punishment. Okay, it's a very difficult pshat. There's a few questions, but
yeah, there's no tshuva.
I know. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't do tshuva.
They tried.
Okay, so now we're going to go through different stories in Tanakh. Be'ez Hashem will hopefully get through two stories in Tanakh about Cherem. The first story is the story of Yeshua ben Nun, right? We all know that after Moshe Rabbeinu died, so he was taken over by Yeshua ben Nun, Sefer Yeshua, right? He was the leader of Klal Yisrael, and he led the Jews across the Jordan into Eretz Yisrael. And the first battle that the Jews fought when they came into Eretz Yisrael was over the city of Yericho. They went to conquer Yericho, or in the Torah it's called Yerecho, but in Sefer in Nachas it's called Yericho. Right? So they went to conquer Yericho. So before they conquered Yericho, so Yeshua decided, or Hashem, maybe it could be Hashem told him that this is what you should do, that since Yericho is the first city that they're going to conquer in Eretz Yisrael, so when you begin a mitzvah, you want to do the beginning of the mitzvah in the most holy way, in the most kadoshtik way. Just like they say that, I think it's a Pnei Yeshua Mesach HaShabbos. They asked Akasha that by the story of Hanukkah, right? So when the Hashmonaim came and they rededicated the Beis HaMikdash, so they were looking for pure olive oil. Shem Zayi Sach that was tahar, it was ritually pure, right? And they couldn't find it because the Greeks had already rendered impure all the oil, right? So they were looking for a tahar, and then they found one, and it was a nes, and it lasted 7 days. Or so the kasha, all the mafarshim asked, what do you mean? Tumah hutra b'tzibur. You're allowed to use tumah if everyone is tumah and there's nothing else around, so you're allowed to use tumah. So what's the problem? So I think it's the Pnei Yeshua that says this, but maybe not. One of the mafarshim, maybe it's Sfasenes, I don't remember. This is that because this was the beginning, it was a rededication, it was the beginning of a new start of the Hashmonaim rededicating the Beis of English, so they wanted to start it off in the most Kaddish way, in the most optimal way. And the optimal way is that you have to use Tohar Shemen, so they wanted to do Tohar Shemen. So the same thing will be, right? Yericho, they wanted to start off the conquering of Eretz Yisrael with the most Kaddish, most Tohar way. So they decided that all the spoils of Yericho are going to be cherem la Hashem. They're going to be a certain level of kedusha. It's going to be cherem. It's going to go straight to Hashem or straight to the kohanim, whatever exactly it means. And no one is going to be allowed to get any benefit from it. And that's the way it's going to be. Cherem la Hashem.
Cherem means three things.
Yeah.
A shvua.
Okay.
Type
of shvua.
Dedication to the temple.
A dedication to the temple.
And a destruction.
Okay.
So in Parashas.
Aruch.
Chukas.
Vayikra Shem Amokim Charmo. Yeah.
And using the word.
It's true. But the MS is that the first two things are really one. Because.
Why? What's the connect? If you make a cherem on a food.
Yeah.
How is that nogea to the temple?
Because
it's personal.
Because every nether, I mean, you ever learn Masechus Nedarim?
No.
Okay, so there are Rishonim that say that the way a nether works is that I'm transferring, every nether is kilo, I'm transferring the Isser Hana, that you're not allowed to get Hana from something that belongs to Hektish or that's Kaddish, onto this object. So if I want to say I'm not going to get Hana from this remote control, right? So I'm saying that this remote control is the Lashon that usually uses Koinam. Koinam means it's like Hektish. It's not literally like Hektish because it's a piece of, you know. It's, I'm not going to give them money to this and base them in this or bring another Mizbech. So it's not really Hektish. It means it's just like Hektish. I'm not allowed to get benefit from it. So this remote control, I'm not allowed to get benefit from it. So every nether, in a way, it's called Hatpasa. You're grabbing onto this object from the status of Kedusha. So it's sort of the same idea. And then Charma also means the complete and utter destruction. Yes. And the Ramban in the end of Parshas Vilukaisei and in Mishpatei Cherem differentiates between something called a Cherem of Mammon, a monetary Cherem, which is something that goes either to the Beis Hamikdash or to the Kohanim. And then there's something else called a Cherem that's a, let's call it a, I don't know, political Cherem, a policy. Yeah, that the Sanhedrin or a king has the right or has the halachic ability to create a cherem. It says in the pasuk, "Kol cherem asher yochara min ha'adam lo yipadeh." Any cherem which was cheremified by man shall not be redeemed. Mois yumas, it shall surely die. What does that mean? So the parsha pshat they say is because if you're saying like a person who's about to be killed with capital punishment, if he wants to say that erchi alai, so because he's about to be killed, he doesn't have any value, so therefore it's just maisumas and there's no chiyuv to give any money. That's parsha pshat. But the Ramban says that in this pasuk you see that no cherem asher yachara min adam lo yipadeh means that if a person makes a, if Beis Din or a king makes a cherem, the Sanhedrin or a king makes a cherem, then lo yipadeh, there's no way to get out of it. Maisumas, and if a person violates it, he could even be killed. We'll see that that's really at the Beis Din or the king's discretion. We'll see that this week, I think, but we'll see it next week. Actually, we'll see it this week. But it's at their discretion, he could be killed. So there's different interrelated ideas of cherem, exactly what cherem is. The Ramban, as I mentioned before, speaks about this at length. So this is the story of Yeshua. He said that everything from all the spoils of Yericho are going to be a cherem. Now let's see what happens. You should know how powerful was the idea, the concept of cherem. Come and see from Yeshua ben Nun. Shehecherem es Yericho. He... because Yeshua made a cherem on Yericho, on the city, and everything that's in the city, and it should all be burnt in fire. Period. Ochan ben Karmi ben Zerach, there was a man named Ochan, son of Karmi, son of Zerach, ra'a es ha-trafim. He saw the trafim. What are trafim? Remember we spoke about it in Parag Lamed Vav, the trafim are a type of idols, household idols. We translated as household idols, different types of idols used for divination, possibly in the form of a person. Pirkei Eliezer said that it was like the head of a firstborn that you killed and salted it and put some spices in it, and you put a gold piece in it, and then it had the ability to tell the future. So Achan ben Karmi ben Zerach saw that in Yericho they had trafim. And he saw the kesef, the silver that people who worship the trafim would offer in front of the trafim. And a cloak that the trafim were dressed in. And a golden strip that was inside the mouth of the trafim. So Achan saw all of this. And he desired them in his heart. And he went and he took them. And he hid them inside his tent. That's what Achan did. He saw these trophim and he wanted to keep them, so he decided to take them. Interestingly, the lashon of the pasuk is that it just says that he wanted a lishayin zahav, a strip of gold. Now the Radal points out that in all of Tanakh, the word Lashon always means a tongue. It literally means a body part of the tongue. In Chazal, we use like Gemara in the beginning of El Metzias, Mishnah in the beginning of El Metzias, El Metzias Shalayim, El Metzias Shachar Lahachriz, Peiris Mufasar, and Moyes Mufasar, Lushena Shal Argaman. Right? What's Lushena Shal Argaman? So that means, what's it called? Wool strips of that were dyed in purple. But there, Lashain doesn't mean literally a tongue. It's a borrowed word to mean cloth strips. But in the pasuk by Achan, it says a tongue. So that when it, and that's the only place in Tanakh where it might seem to say that it means a strip. So the lashon zav, a tongue of gold. So the Radal says that the Medrash over here is understanding that when it says lashon zav, the Medrash understood that it literally means a gold tongue. People's tongues aren't gold. Rather, what it means, a gold tongue, is that it was the tongue inside the trophim. As we said in Pirkei the Blizzard, Pirkei Lamed Vav, that they would put a gold plate inside the write a certain shame of a Shem, or a certain shame of a Malach, of evil forces, and put it inside the head. So that's what it's referring to. That's what the Medrash has understanding. In fact, the Rav Zur points out in Medrash Tanchuma, when it brings this down, it says, it was a Loshoin Zav, B'Shem Tuma Chukuka Alav. But, so that's what Achan did. He desired this trophim and he stole it, basically. Now, before we get on to going weiter exactly what happened in the story, it's an interesting thing that the Radal points out. The Radal asks Akasha. We're going to see later on in the story that what happens is that all these things get burnt. They're destroyed through fire with as well as Achan himself is going to be burnt in the fire. Yeah. So the question of the Radal is like this. Chera means that it's Kodesh LaHashem, right? So if it means that it's Kodesh LaHashem, so how can you burn these things? It's Kodesh, it belongs to Hektish, or it belongs to the Kehanim, it's Hektish. So how could it be that we're going to burn all these things that Achan stole? That's the Radal's Kasha. So Radal answers like this. The Radal says that, well, the Medrash defines exactly what the things were. It was Trophim, and Trophim is a form of Avodah Zarah. Now, there's a separate halacha that Avodah Zarah is already Asr Bahana. You're not allowed to derive benefit from it. So if it's already Asr Bahana, then the Cherem that made it like it's Hektish is not going to be effective on top of the Isr Hana of the Avodah Zarah. So that's why, at the end of the day, we're going to burn all of it. That's what the Radal says. To me, it's a bit problematic what the Radal is saying, because then it comes out, according to the Radal, then Achan didn't violate any Cherem. Because the cherem wasn't effective on these things, so I mean, we're trying to bring this whole story as a proof to the power of cherem. Yet, according to the Radal, this has nothing to do with cherem. This has to do with the isra and of avodah zarah, which is a separate isra. So, what's happening over here? So, I was thinking of two things, and now as I'm talking, maybe a third mahalach could be that the Medrash is sort of saying like miman afshach. Like, however you're going to look at it, Achan did something wrong. Either he violated the Isra Hana of Avodah Zarah, right? And then in that case, he wasn't Ivar the Cherem, you're right. Or you would say that, no, he was Ivar the Cherem, but he wasn't necessarily Ivar Isra Hana of Avodah Zarah. Like, somehow, if you want to consider it Avodah Zarah, it could be a shayla how to consider it. Maybe it's not necessarily Mamish Avodah Zarah, Takruvus Avodah Zarah. Not sure, it's not clear exactly what the status of these things would be. The other approach I would say is that in general we say there's a klal ein iser chalal iser. One prohibition can't come on top of another prohibition, a pre-existing prohibition, right? So if this thing is already aser to him, it's prohibited to him because of avodah zarah, so then how could the cherem come on top of it? So I want to say maybe the cherem could come on top of it because there's a rule that Isra Chalal Isra if the second Isra is more Chomor. So here, the Cherem could get you Misa, he could give him the death penalty, so maybe that it could be Chalal. Or maybe because it was Isra Maisif, that the Isra of the Cherem was not only applicable to these objects, but to all the objects in general. So there's a claw that even though Ein Isra Chalal Isra, but Isra Maisif, if the second prohibition is applicable to more things than the first one, so then the second prohibition will also be Chalal. So it could be that the cherem was just not necessarily. It could be there's two points to the cherem. This is a third approach. there's two points of the cherem. One point is you're not supposed to get hanah from it, but one point is that it's kodesh l'Hashem. So it could be the fact that it's kodesh l'Hashem, that wasn't applicable over here because it was avodah zarah. But the fact that you're not supposed to get benefit from it, that's still applied. Okay, I'm not sure exactly how to look at it. Okay, either way, so what happens? Says the Medrash, Valmar Asher Moal Meso Alav Shisha Ushleishim Tzadikim. Because of this, how would we translate the Moal? Because of this rebellion, infraction.
Moal is the misuse.
What? Who's the what? Misuse.
Misuse of
edge. How does Art Scroll translate Really?
Yeah. I don't know where Me'ila is. Where are you going?
Not Me'ila, but... By Soita, it says Mo'al Aboy Mo'al. So the Art Scroll translates it as, and commit a trespass against him. So Mo'al, okay, fine. So this, whatever this trespassing, this rebellion, like sort of rebellion. Va'amal Hashem Mo'al Meisu Olov, because of this, what was it? This trespass that he committed. So 36 people, tzaddikim died because of him. Shneimar, as it says in the Pasuk, Vayakom Miham Anshei Ha'ai Kishleishem B'Shisha Ish. Right, the first battle was Battle of Yericho, and Achan stole the spoils from the Battle of Yericho, or some of the spoils from the Battle of Yericho, and he hid it and he put it inside his tent. Right. Then afterwards came the Battle of Ai. The Bnei Yisrael went to go capture the city of Ai, and in that battle they were not as successful as they were in Yericho. In Yericho, nobody died, and they were able to conquer the city very easily. By Ai, 36 people died, and the Medrash says that because Achan did this trespassing, so therefore 36 tzaddikim died because of Achan. You might be familiar a little bit with this. The Gemara says that the Gemara brings machlekes. Was it what really happened over here? One opinion, the Gemara says that it wasn't really 36 people that died. Really, it was one person who died. Ya'ir ben Menashe really died. And he, why does the pasuk say Vayakum Me'am Anshei Ha'ai Kishleishim B'Shisha Ish, like 36 people? What does it mean Kishleishim B'Shisha Ish, like 36? So the Gemara says because Ya'ir ben Menashe was like 36 people, which is half of Sanhedrin, that he was equal to half of the Sanhedrin. That's how chashuv he was. And because of the avera of Achan, that he was Moel B'Hektish, so the Klal Yisrael got a einish that Ya'ir ben Menashe died. That's one opinion in the Gemara. The other opinion in the Gemara is no, it literally means 36 people died. Like our manager seems to be saying over here, 36 people literally died. And then the question is, okay, so why does it say like 36 people? It should say 36. Why is it like 36? So the Gemara wants to say that like 36 means like 36 people that are like 36, that are like the concept of 36 tzaddikim, something like that. But I found the Radak says that the Radak on that pasuk in Sefer Yeshua, he says that the chaf in that pasuk is chaf hashiur, meaning you would read it like Vayakim ham anshei ha'ai kishleishem b'shisha ish, means like the amount of shleishem b'shisha, like that amount, like that shiur. Okay, right. So they didn't know what happened. They were, you know, this is considered a tragedy. 36 people died in battle. Usually, Klal Yisrael is much more successful than that. Yeshua went and he tore his clothes. Menafel upon of Arza, and he fell with his face on the ground. Ufnei Orin Bris Hashem, in front of the Ark of the Covenant of Hashem. Ubikesh tshuva, and he requested tshuva. The Radal says that what it means is that he davened to Hashem that Hashem should accept their tshuva. He was davening tshuva. They were doing tshuva because they realized that some Klal Yisrael must have done something wrong collectively, so they were all doing tshuva. V'nirtzalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was appeased by them. V'amar lai, and he said, V'amar lai Yeshua, I guess, V'amar lai, and Hashem said to him, Yeshua, Mo'al Yisrael B'Cherem. B'nai Yisrael had trespassed the Cherem. Shenemar, it says the pasuk Chata Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael had trespassed the cherem, and that's why they got punished. That 36 people, or Yair ben Menashe, died. So now Yeshua's job to go and be go and fix this avera that Achan had committed. Ro Yehoshua b'shemesrei avonim. No one knew who did it, right? Because he took it and he hid it in his tent, and no one knew what happened, right? Ro Yehoshua b'shemesrei avonim shel kohen gadol. So Yeshua is going to try to figure out what happened. He went into this 12 stones of the kohen gadol, right? On the cheshen, there's 12 stones, one for each shevet. Shehen keneged shnemasar shvatim, which those 12 stones are correspond to the 12 tribes of Bnei Yisrael. V'chol shevet shayim mitzvah biyadai ha'isam agia oirei. And every shevet of Bnei Yisrael that had mitzvah in its hands, that they were worthy, they were considered mitzvah, they were considered, you know, on Hashem's good side. So the light of that of the stone that corresponded to that shevet would light up. And every shevet that had in its hands an avera, that had some sort of sin, then its light didn't light up. And through that, Yeshua was able to find out that Shevet Yehuda was the offending tribe. That's how he figured it out, because Shevet Yehuda's light wasn't lit up on the Cheshen, so Yeshua figured out, okay, Yehuda was the one that trespassed the Cherem. Fine. So now we narrowed it down to Yehuda. Okay, fine. We still have to fix it up. We have to figure out who did it, right? V'hipil geirolois, and Yeshua cast lots. V'nilkad Achan, and Achan was nilkad, he was caught. Lakad means, literally means captured or caught. Achan was caught. Shnemar v'ilochid Achan ben Karmi. Achan ben Karmi was caught. So over here, the Medrash seems to be saying that to narrow down which shevet, they used the Choshen. To narrow down who it was, they used lottery. They took lots. The Radak in Sefer Yeshua says, like, maybe it could be it's another step. It could be he's maybe arguing on what we're saying. The Radak says that no, what happened was they would pass them in front, pass people in front of the Aron, in front of the Ark, and whoever would be captured by the Ark, that he wasn't able to move, he was rendered immobile. So that we knew that that person is guilty. So it could be that to determine the shevet, that was with the choshen, and then to determine the individual or maybe the family, that was could be the family was with lots, and then the individual himself was with this orange shtick.
I don't know what the choshen is for all the time, but it seems like it's not just to determine who is from whose shevet. It's supposed to the kohen gadol will ask you questions.
Yes.
I don't know how it would answer, but it's. They didn't use it to ask this question. They used lots.
Right. Or there's some sort of combination of choshen and lots, right. Or choshen and the aron.
They could have just used the choshen.
Oh, so the Radal asks this question in Hesophus and Oisid Ches. I wasn't planning on saying it over, therefore I don't have the answer off the top of my tongue. But the Radal does ask
this question. Ask the Choshen then.
Yeah, exactly. So but the Radal asks, why didn't they use the Urim V'Tumim of the Choshen to figure out exactly the tribe, the family, the individual? Why did they have to use different implements? Fight. Lokach Yeshua's Achan v'Esa Kesef. Fight. So they figured out that it was Achan who stole the stuff. Lokach Yeshua's Achan. Yeshua took Achan, the person, v'Esa Kesef, and the silver, v'Esa Deres, and the cloak, Vesel Shena Zahav, and the strip of gold, Ves Banav, and his sons, Ves Benaisav, and his daughters, Ves Kola Sharloi, and everything that he owned, Vehelam Le'emek Achor. And he put them up in the valley of Achor, which also the word Achor means disgusting or dirty. Right? So it's like a little play on words over here. Uchsiv, and it says in the Pasuk, okay, and they got punished over there. We're going to see what exactly their punishment was. But at this point, the Medrash is interjecting by asking a question. But the Medrash asks, Uchsim, it says in the Pasuk, fathers shouldn't be killed over the sons over the sins of their sons, and sons shouldn't be killed over the sins of their fathers. Imkain, Elu mibnei ma'amesu. So if that's true, so then these people, the sons and daughters of Achan, why were they killed? Achan was the one who did the vera. Why should his children be killed as well? Rather, the reason why they got punished is because they knew about the matter and they didn't say anything. Ah, maybe that's the pshat. I'm just thinking, earlier we said the line that Kol Mishe Dea Adavar Ve'ene Magid, the Cherem comes and destroys him. It could be that that's what this is going on.
Uh-huh.
It's going on this. That not only does the Cherem destroy the offender, but it also destroys anyone who knew that he offended, trespassed the Cherem, and didn't say anything about it. Ah, that's a very good shot. Collective responsibility.
In your housing,
aiding and harboring a fugitive.
Yeah, harboring, yeah.
Aiding and abetting. There you go.
Aiding and abetting.
Okay. Says the Medrash, what was their punishment? Skolam bo'avonim usrofam. They stoned them with rocks, with stones, and he burnt them. The Rada explains that it says in the Pasuk, Vayisrifu and Vayiskulu, that they burnt them and they stoned them. So the Medrash over here, and the Radal says that it's moved like this also in Targum Yonasan on that pasuk in Yeshua, that when even though the pasuk says they burnt them and then it says and they stoned them, really the order was the opposite. It's really they first stoned them and then they burnt them. That
Sreifa does not mean here Chenek.
You mean you want to know if Sreifa means the usual strefa, which means pouring molten lead down their throat, or the strefa mean they were thrown into a fire? I don't know. That's a good question. I didn't see anyone that talks about it. Actually, I mean, the Targum Yonasan translates Vayisrifu as Vaikidu Yasain Benura, and they burnt them in a fire, Basar, after the Ragmiu Yasain Bavanaya, after they stoned them with stones. That sounds like Pashup Shalim, that they threw him into a fire. But the point is that the Targum Yonasan and the Medrash over here are saying that first they stoned them and then they put them in the fire. Even though literally, if you look at the Psukim, it says they put them in the fire first. But they're taking it as Pashup. Fine. So they did these two things. They burnt them and they gave them, they stoned them and they gave them strafe. Interestingly, the Ramban in Mishpatei Acherim, the Ramban writes that when a melech or a Sanhedrin is putting somebody to death for violating a cherem, so it's at the melech or the Sanhedrin's discretion exactly which type of death to give them. The Ramban says you could give them whatever type of death you want.
Mm-hmm.
Now over here it's interesting, it seems like they gave them two types of death. Skila and Shefa. Okay, you have to know, because which one killed them? If the skill already killed them, then the strafe is sort of superfluous. If the skill didn't kill them, so then Stan, they just had rocks thrown at them and they were really killed with strafe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm not sure exactly how it worked, but the Medrash over here asks, Im strafe lama skila, im skila lama strafe. If they're going to kill him with strafe, then why do they also have to do skila? If they're going to kill him with skila, why do they also have to do strafe? Why both? Why two? So the Bais HaGadol brings the Gemara and Sanhedrin. The Gemara asks this question as well. The Gemara answers, Haroi l'sreifa, l'sreifa, haroi l'skila, l'skila. That which could be burnt was burnt, meaning the gold, the silver, clothing, whatever, that was burnt. And haroi l'skila, people who get skila, the animals and the people or whatever. So the Gemara understood that the skila and the sreifa were going on two different elements. One's going on what's fitting to get skila, and one's fitting to get skrefa. You hear the Medrash saying, no, they both got, everyone got skila and everyone got skrefa. Why both? Says Medrash, oh, skila, b'bnei shiyodo b'davar v'le yigidu. The people with Achan got skila because they knew about the matter and they didn't say anything. Srefa, asha meso olav, shisha ushleishim tzadikim, shenema v'akame hamantri ha'ai, kishlesha ish. And they got skila because they knew about the matter and they didn't say anything. They got strafa because it was their fault that 36 tzaddikim were killed. And the Medrash brings that pasuk again for some reason. And then the Radal says that at this point in the Medrash, it sounds like we're talking about the other people, not Ochan himself. Like the other people.
The children.
Right, just we're just asking about.
Wasn't that the question? Wasn't the question just on the children?
Well, that was that question. And now. And then we're saying that they got skila and strefa, and then we're asking why both. And
that also.
Okay, so we're still talking. Right. So the Radal says that also, he makes that point. He says, yeah, we're also talking about Achan, but the Medrash is speaking it out as if we're only talking about his kids, because that's what we were talking about before.
It's interesting that we're also talking about Achan. Achan was did the Avera.
Yeah.
But we're doing these things on the Avera of the Yeladim. They're getting these. The fact that they did. Ela al shiyadu b'davar v'lo yigidu. They also get skila and strength.
Right.
It's not.
Right.
It's not on Achan's Avera. Right. That gets something. But the fact that they knew and they didn't say.
Right.
That's on two accounts.
Right.
The fact that, yeah. They were, meaning they were also the cause of the Shisha v'shloshim and tzaddikim.
Right.
To die. And then for the chayim and then as well.
Says in Rish, V'ashenasen ha'idoya lefnei kadosh baruch hu, yesh le'chelek la'olam haba. Because Achan gave Hoidoya to Hashem, the word Hoidoya can mean one of two things. It can mean thanks, and it can also mean an admission. Vidui, Toida, Moida, it's all from the same Sherish. Right? So it's not clear exactly what it means over here. Because Achan thanked Hashem that he was being killed, or because Achan did Vidui, he admitted his sin before he was being killed, he has a chelik in Olam Haba. Shneva, it says in the pasuk, Yarkach Hashem b'yom hazeh, Hashem has made you dirty on this day. On this day you're dirty. But you're not considered dirty for Olam Haba, therefore you are considered like you're ben Olam Haba. In the Radassa, the pasuk says, "Vayeshev Hashem mechorein apoy." Hashem returned from his anger. It doesn't say mechorein apoy al Yisrael, that he wasn't angry on Yisrael anymore. It means that he wasn't angry at all. See, even against Achan, Hashem was no longer angry. Achan did tshuva before he died. He admitted his sin. I mean, that the truth is that the halacha is in Sanhedrin says that any person who dies, who's getting killed with Misas Bezdin, before he gets killed, he has to do vidui. He has to admit his sin. So, okay, so Achan admitted his sin before he died, therefore he didn't lose his chelik in Olam Haba. Now, before we get to the next story, there's an interesting point that, I mean, I thought this was interesting. It comes up. As I mentioned in the introduction share to Pirkei d'Eliezer that our Pirkei d'Eliezer is not necessarily complete. And we find in Rishonim that they quote things in the name of Pirkei d'Eliezer that we don't have. Our Pirkei d'Eliezer ends in Perek Nun Dalet, like after the story of the death of Miriam saying Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu, that's where it ended. But it could be that Rishonim had a longer Pirkei d'Eliezer, there were more pieces in their Pirkei d'Eliezer. Or it could be that just like there were things that are missing from what we have that other people, that other Rishonim have had. But there's a piece that's brought down, instead of Amachim, or Choschaim, Kolboy, they bring down the name of Pirkei d'Eliezer, a piece about Yeshua. That, I mean, not about necessarily about Yeshua, but they bring about Tefillah of Aleinu, Aleinu Shabbat, they say every day, right? Three times a day at least. Aleinu Shabbat, so it says that Aleinu Shabbat has a big Shvach to Hashem, it's a big praise of Hashem, and therefore you're supposed to say standing up. So why do we stand when we say Aleinu? Because the Kol Boy and other Rishonim bring down the name of Pirkei d'Eliezer that it says that because Aleinu is a great praise, you're supposed to stand up.
That's the source?
That's the source.
That we don't have anymore?
Yeah, we don't have that Pirkei d'Eliezer. But wow. They bring in the name of Pirkei d'Eliezer.
Wow, cool.
Now, they also bring down, and there's an earlier source for it, the Tshuvas Gainim. Tshuvas Gainim Shari Tshuva Simin Mem Dalet. It's brought from Rav Haigain. Rav Haigain writes that Yeshua ben Nun, he was the one who instituted the tefillah of Aleinu. Yeshua ben Nun wrote Aleinu at the time that Bnei Yisrael went into Eretz Yisrael, so he wrote Aleinu as a tefillah to delineate the difference between Bnei Yisrael and the Ummah Sa'olam that lived there. Shalei Yisrael Chalkin Ogem, Le'ya Samana Kemishpachais Ha'adama, Bnei Yisrael is different than the Goyim in Eretz Yisrael or whatever, so that people necessarily won't influence or they won't be assimilated or something like that. That's what the Rav Haigain says. Other Rishonim say that Yeshua instituted the Tefillah of Aleinu after the great victory of Yericho, the first victory over there. That's interesting. The Rekeach and other Rishonim bring down the Kolboy. They bring down that Yeshua actually hinted to his authorship of Aleinu L'Shabeach in the words of the Tefillah. Here. If you look at the Tefillah of Aleinu L'Shabeach, because you look at Aleinu L'Shabeach, it says Aleinu L'Shabeach, it says the name of Yeshua, or at least Yeshua's old name, Hoshea, it says it backwards. says, if we take the first letter of each sentence,
Ayin
for Aleinu. The next sentence, okay. The question is, Batsim, how do you break up the sentences? But yeah, Ayin for Aleinu, Shin for Sam Chalkeinu, or Shalai Sam Chalkeinu, and then Vav for Anachnu Kairim, and then Hey for Hu Elikeinu. Einoid, okay. So that those Rosh Hatevas backwards spell out Hosea, the name of Yeshua. So Yeshua is, and then one of the Rishonim, Siddur Reb Shlomo Megermaizel. This brought the Rekech. The Siddur Reb Shlomo Megermaizel was the Talmud of the Rekech. He says that Yeshua did it backwards and in this like hinted way because he was a big anuf. He didn't want to say it out straight out. Yeah, fine. But this is the interesting part. The interesting part is, we have a Kabbalah from the Seder Hayyim, who is one of the Mekubalim of Tzfas, Talmud of the Arizal, and the Megala Mukais, who was one of the earliest Mekubalim in Ashkenaz, also from the, not from the direct Talmudim of the Arizal, but he had access to the Kisra Ari or whatever. They both write that the second part, Al Kein Nekavelecha, was written by Ochon. Because Al Kein Nekave is Rosh Hatevas Ochon. So it's very interesting that the Medrash that they say that, because the theme of Al Kein Nekave Lecha is that you're davening, we're praying, we're hoping for a day that Avodah Zarah is going to be taken out of the world. Al Kein Nekave Lecha Havir Gilulim in Oretz Valilim Koresi Koresin, Hashem is going to cut off the Elilim, the Avodah Zarah, right? All these things. And what was Ochan's Avera? That he desired these Trophim that he stole. So we know that Ochan did Tshuva at the end. According to the Medrash over here, Ochan did Tshuva, and that's why he got his Chelek in Olam Haba, etc. So it makes sense that what would his Tshuva be? His Tshuva would be that now he wants to daven for the destruction of Avodah Zarah. His Chet was that he took Avodah Zarah, and now Al Kein Nekave Lecha to a time when there's not going to be an Avodah Zarah. I thought that was an interesting point. And of course, all this is not in Pirkei Eliezer, because we don't have that Pirkei Eliezer that the Kolbo brings in.
Just you said three people. Just was the Kolbo and
originally the Kolbo and the Sefer Hamachkim, who was like Rabbi Yehuda ben Nosson or something. I don't write down his name.
Hisham.
Yeah, and Or Chaim, which was Or Chaim and the Kolbo are very similar svarim. Some people say that the Kolbo or the Or Chaim was written by the same person, and one is an abbreviated form of the other. Some interesting theories. We don't know who wrote the Kolbo. That's the problem. The Or Chaim, I think, was Rabbi Aaron Milunil, and the Kolbo, we don't know who wrote it. So people say, some people say it was the same person. Some people, it's different theories of that. That's the story of Ochon. And there's one more thing I wanted to say, I just can't remember what it was. So I guess I won't say it.
Yeah,
that Yeshua wrote Aleinu, that's like...
That's more
known. I mean, I think my father told me when I was a little kid.
But it's known only from these Rishonim.
Yeah.
And the source... Possibly Kirk
of the Rose. No, I guess I wasn't clear. No, the idea of standing for Aleinu because it's a special Shvach for Hashem, that supposedly comes with Kirk of the Rose. That supposedly it does. Just we don't have it. The other parts was just, that was the continuation. What did the Kabbalah say after he said you should stand? Said that Yeshua wrote it or whatever. But I was just adding at the end that this idea that Ochan wrote Al Kein Nekave Lecha makes a lot of sense in the light of what we're saying over here about Ochan. I'll show you one more story over here. You should know how great is the power of Achirim. You should come and see from the Shvatim. Oh, this is in the Sefer Shoftim, in the end, towards the end of the book of Judges. So there's a story called Pilegesh Begiva, which is a very dirty, disgusting story. We'll just say it over very bekitzer. There was once a guy, I believe he was a Levi, and he was with his concubine, and they were hanging out, they were visiting somewhere in a city in the place of Binyamin, and the people of Binyamin surrounded the house in a sodomistic way, and they said that we want to know the guy, and they said no. So instead he sent out his concubine, and they had their way with the concubine the whole night, all the people of the city, and then they left her out to die in the morning, and then he found her in the morning, brought her back home, and she was dead, and cut her up into 12 pieces, sent the 12 pieces all over to Bnei Yisrael, saying, like, look at what people of Sheva Binyamin did. Right? So that aroused the zeal and the anger of all of Klal Yisrael. Come and see from the Shvatim. That they were zealous about the znus, about the sensuous or the promiscuous acts of the Shevet, of the tribe of Binyamin. Amar Lev HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to them, or Hashem said at least himself, Kinesem al znus shel Shevet Binyamin, you were zealous about the znus of Shevet Binyamin, v'le kinesem al Pesel Micha, and you weren't zealous about the story of Pesel Micha, which in the end of Sefer Shevetim, the two stories are juxtaposed. Right after it talks about Pilagish Begiva, it talks about the story of Pesel Micha. Although it could be the opposite way, I don't remember which way it goes. But the point is that the Lashon of the Gemara and Sanhedrin Kuf Gimel is that Al Kvoidei Shel Pasav Adam, you were Makbid, but Kvoidei Loi Mechisem, you didn't protest my covet. So all the Shvatim, they decided that they're going to do war, they're going to make a war against Shevet Binyamin, because no, this can't go on. Shevet Binyamin can't act like this, doing these very bad, immoral deeds. We're going to go, we're going to fight Shevet Binyamin. And Hashem is saying, you want to fight Shevet Binyamin for doing immoral deeds, but you don't care about the fact that, let's say, Dan has this whole Pesel Micha over there, and you didn't do anything about that? L'fichach, says the Midrash, therefore Hashem gave them a special einish. Hargu v'hem b'nei Binyamin pam rishena u'shnia. Therefore, when Bnei Yisrael gathered together to go fight Binyamin, Shevet Binyamin, which was a small Shevet compared to all the other Shvatim united against them, was able to kill people from them the first time and the second time. The word Shlishis is in parentheses by me.
Not by me.
Not by you. Well,
Ushlishis.
The Yalkut says Shlishis, but the Radal says that it's a mistake because the third time, they actually were more successful against Binyamin. Okay, it could be that because the Marzu also asks this question. And he says that you should keep the word Shlishis in, because even though in the third time they were successful against Binyamin, Binyamin was still able to kill people from Bnei Yisrael, even though they were greatly outnumbered. So it was the einish that Hashem allowed for the other Shvatim to be people from the other Shvatim to be killed, even though they were making a macha against Binyamin, because they were only mecha for kvayda shel basav adam, but they weren't mecha al kvayda amakim. And of course, the Radal points out that it's not like they were chayiv misa meikar adin, because meikar adin, the deeds that they it was immoral and it wasn't nice what they did, but it wasn't technically illegal or wasn't technically something that you should be chayiv misa for. So like it was really a kina, like the Lashon of the Medrash is the kinesem, they were zealous. It wasn't that they were trying to carry out what the letter of the law. Another point is that I found the Medrash, I just saw this morning, the Tanna Dabei Eliyahu Rabbah, Perek Yud Aleph. It says over there a slightly different reason why Hashem was angry with the other Shvatim. Basically, the Medrash over there in Tanna Dabei Eliyahu says that Hashem had a claim against Bnei Yisrael, against the elders of Bnei Yisrael collectively, that when they came into Eretz Yisrael and they settled the land, so they didn't send, the Sanhedrin didn't send out people to teach people how to live the land, how to live with their Eretz. They just let people go, and each person made his own peace, and he lived on his place, and he lived on his place, and nobody tried to like give a general direction, a general course in Derech Eretz. So because of that, the elders of Bnei Yisrael, the Sanhedrin, were somewhat guilty. So Hashem allowed the union of Bnei Yisrael. They were trying to stand up against Binyamin to get killed. So they were getting killed, they were getting creamed by Shevet Binyamin, who was outnumbered by them. So obviously it was miraculous, and they realized that they were doing something wrong. Until they all went, and they fell, their faces fell in front of the, on the floor, in front of the covenant of the Ark of the Covenant of Hashem. And they did a great repentance for their averas. And they made a chair, they made a gathering, and they were going to say, everyone should get together, we're going to do tshuva collectively, and then we're going to go out and fight Binyamin and mamash decimate them. And they made a cherem that all of Bnei Yisrael should gather it up and join together with them and to go fight Binyamin. And they made a shvua, an oath, from the youngest person to the oldest person. Everyone has to be present in this war against Binyamin. Shneimar says the pasuk, shvua hagadola, the great shvua. And the Medrash asks, "V'chi shvur nishbu kol Yisrael?" Was it really an oath that all of Bnei Yisrael made? Took an oath. They all, you know, they took a sefer Torah and they put their right hand up and made it. They really, literally swore. Rather, no, it wasn't literally that each person swore. Ela shahacherim hi shvur. Rather, the cherim that they made, that everyone should do it together, the elders of Bnei Yisrael or the Sanhedrin or whatever got together and they made this cherim. When the Ramban and Mishpatei Cherim brings it down, he says that. That Pinchas ben Elazar, who was the leader at this time, he made the cherem. So they made a cherem, and the pasuk calls it a shvua, but it was really what we call a cherem. That the melech or the Sanhedrin can impose the cherem on other people. And the Medrash ends off. It says, "Anshe Yavish Gilad loy olu v'loy voim loim bakol." The people of Yavish Gilad did not come up to this gathering to go fight Binyamin, and they didn't join with them. V'nischayvu misa, and the people of Yavish Gilad were obligated to be killed. Shneimar la'ashem loy olu la'ashem v'gomer ma'isumas. Because the people of Yavish Gilad didn't come, they shall surely die. And they went out afterwards. They went and killed all the people of Yavish Gilad because they didn't come to this. So you see how powerful a cherem is. The cherem said everyone should come so we could fight Binyamin, and the people of Yavish Gilad did not come to fight Binyamin. So the cherem obligated them misa, nischayvu misa. They were obligated with the capital punishment, death penalty. And the city, the Jews went and they fought Yavish Gilad. The Jews fighting Jews, but that's what it was. When you don't listen to the Bezin, you don't listen to the Melech, Yavish Gilad. One more point. Well, basically, we're going to stop over here. Just one more point I wanted to say. From the Ramban in the end of Vayik, Sefer Vayik, and the end of Parshas Bukhukesei, when he talks about Cherem over there, so he makes another point that has to do with Cherem in Sefer Shaftim. Yesterday we read in the Haftarah of Parshas Chukas, we read the story of Yiftach, when Yiftach went to go fight Ammon. So towards the end of the Haftarah, so Yiftach makes an oath. The Lashon is V'haya Yetzei Asher Yetzei Midal Sei basically crossly, that which comes out of the door of my house to greet me when I come back from fighting Bnei Ammon peacefully, it will be LaHashem as a oil. It'll be a oil LaHashem, a korban oil. And tragically, we know what happened was that when Yiftach was successful in his war with Ammon and he won and he came back home, the first thing that came out of the door of his house was his daughter. Right. So this is all Shaila. What happened with his daughter? His daughter became the pasuk basically says his daughter became a oila. His daughter was an oila. What happened exactly? Did they actually kill her as a korban? Did they leave her alone on a mountain, secluded in some sort of like monastery or a nunnery, something like that? The Ramban is vehement that they didn't actually kill her. There are other rishonim and other midrashim that sound like they actually did kill her. But the point is that there was some sort of havamina that she was supposed to be a korban oila. And the Medrash even says that there's a that really it was Pinchas that killed her, because Pinchas should have told Yiftach that he didn't have a real nether, that the nether was a chal or whatever. And the question is like, what was the havamina? We don't find anywhere in the Torah that there's such a thing as making a person into a korban oila. You don't have such a krech, you can't do such a thing. So why would Yiftach even think that she should be an oila? Like, what was the havamina b'chal? So Ramban says, beautiful, based on this idea of a cherem, that a king or a Sanhedrin can impose the idea of a cherem on other people. They can. It's a new halacha. A king can make a new iser. I, the king of Bnei Yisrael, say that if you push this button on the remote control, you're chayav misa. I could do that because I have the right. Sanhedrin says if you push the button, you're chayav misa because you violated the cherem of the Sanhedrin, the cherem of the king.
So
Yiftach thought that because I'm the king or I'm like the sheriff and I'm the leader, so therefore if I say that whoever comes out of my house is going to be an oila, so then even though it was a person and a person can't be a korban oila, but the word of a king is stronger, it's like a cherem, so maybe it should work. The Ramban says that was the havamina, that it should work.
The rabbi that I saw held that it was the erech. You take the erech and give them of the girl.
Yeah.
His daughter and give the money to the basement.
And give the money to the basement. Where's the Raven?
I just saw the article brought it. I think it was the Raven. The article brought it down at the bottom of the other.
Alright, I think we'll stop over here. Shukrach for coming.
Thank you very much.